Right, this is the word of God. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Amen. Now we'll just open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would be with us this morning as we study your word. We pray that we would be able to learn much and that we'll be able to apply what we hear to our lives during the week. So be with us here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, about this time last year, I preached on the words, but God. So I was going to do that again this time. There's plenty of but gods in the Word of God. But I was distracted by the gospel. So the older I get, I find my forgettery is much better than my remembering. So I can often read a subject or a theme in God's word, and I need to stop and think about it more deeply. It's easy to read over the word in the Bible and take it for granted and not really think about what it means. The gospel was one of those words I often read over. After all, I know what the gospel is. It's the good news we get because of Christ, which is true, but there's more to think about. In the New Testament, the word gospel appears about 120 times. As well, Jesus preached the gospel about himself, but he rarely used the word gospel. So today I want us to consider what the gospel is and who is involved in the gospel. If this sermon were an assignment for university, I'd be done for plagiarism several times over. It would never get through the plagiarism checker. I've relied a lot on the teaching series of Dr. Derek Thomas and his 14-part series on the book of Galatians, No Other Gospel, and also R.C. Sproul from Ligonier with his lecture in What is the Gospel? The gospel is a very specific subject. It's about God the Son, Jesus Christ. But when we open the door and look into the gospel, immediately we come across some very important biblical truths, such as the Trinity, Christ's deity, the fact that Jesus is God, his incarnation, the fact that Jesus came as a man, a real person, the atonement, justification by faith alone, resurrection, and so on, involves many other biblical truths that I haven't mentioned. If you'd like to do further study, I strongly recommend that. I've listed on the bottom of the bulletin some further reading and other things there. There's if you got it electronically, the links are active. I checked them yesterday and they were still working, which is good. I've also linked a documentary that many of you have probably seen, American Gospel, Christ Alone. If you see it on Netflix, I wouldn't subscribe to Netflix just to look at it, but it is rated M for drug use. It's not the normal drug use that you would see on television. One of the ladies they're interviewing is very, very unwell. Just about every time you see her, she's got an oxygen bottle with the oxygen in her face. She walks around with an IV trolley. And one scene, she was injecting some medication into her. So it's a medical procedure. But don't get put off by the M rate. The YouTube link is half the length, which basically covers the part on the gospel. So it's quite good. So what is the gospel? The gospel is about Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, his life of perfect obedience, his atoning death on the cross in the place of sinners, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and his outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. So these are the crucial elements in the New Testament of the gospel. In fact, Derek Thomas suggests that if we talk to people about how we were saved or what effect our salvation has on our life and our worldview, we are not talking the gospel. We are not speaking the gospel. The gospel is about God. It's not about us. All these subjects are important and we need to tell people about them, and that's a part of our Christian witness. We should always try and bring the gospel and bring Christ into the conversations too. So Paul was passionate about what he wanted to defend, what is the very core, the very essence of the gospel, and that is the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. So three points, fairly plain, very simple. First, a background. Second is what is the gospel. And the third point is our response. So, background. Paul wrote Galatians about 50 AD, early in his ministry. The letter to Galatians was addressed to a group of churches in Galatia, a region of present-day Turkey. A few years earlier, Paul had stayed with them and preached the gospel to them. But something had happened in the church since he left, and it was upsetting him. There was a problem in the church that caused Paul to write a fairly strong introduction to counter false teaching. People had come in the church and deviated from the purity of the gospel message that Paul had delivered. There were those who taught that Christians must be circumcised in order to be accepted by God. They were Judaizers, Jews who had come into the church saying that had to be saved and must have faith in Jesus, and they had to obey the Jewish traditions. They wanted to keep all the old Jewish laws and traditions as well as the gospel that Paul taught. Probably the central message of the book of Galatians is chapter 2, verse 16. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Martin Luther declared that justification by faith alone is the article on which the church stands or falls. We are justified by faith in Christ alone, not by faith in Christ plus doing something else. It's in Christ alone. Justification is the act where which unjust sinners are made right or pardoned in the sight of a just and holy God. Justification by faith alone means that God's elect, although we are unrighteous sinners, are justified by the righteousness or the merit of Christ alone, not by anything we can do. We cannot add anything to our salvation by our good works or our good deeds. Salvation cannot be obtained by obeying the law. Salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this in Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds or the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. No one will be declared righteous by doing what God requires in the law. In our reading in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we see that Paul's introduction is similar to the numerous letters he wrote to the different churches. He starts off by introducing himself and then gives his credentials up front so no one has any doubt as who is writing this letter. He is an apostle, directly sent by Christ himself and having Christ's authority in the things he tells the churches. Then he usually continues and gives a greeting, and often continues with a prayer, a blessing or a good report of what the church has been doing. But in verse 1, we get a hint of what might be happening in Galatia and see the reason why Paul is writing this letter. We see this section in parentheses. Not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Most commentators I've read say that Judaizers in the church were trying to undermine Paul's authority by saying that his authority was derived from the 12 apostles. But Paul knocks that idea right on the head from the start. He is an apostle, not from men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. His authority is from Christ himself. So the second point, what is the gospel? So everything in life has good and bad elements associated with it. Emphasising one to the exclusion of the other is not presenting the whole truth. The same is true of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why do we need the gospel? At the heart of the gospel there is a problem, and the problem is sin, our sin. The gospel addresses the problem of sin. So in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, no exceptions. Even a little baby born into the world is a sinner. R.C. Sproul has said, "We are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners." I'm sure every parent and grandparent can see the DNA of Adam, not only in our own lives, but also our children and our grandchildren. When Adam and Eve sinned, they represented all humanity. Only a perfect human could perfectly obey the law of God and bear God's wrath for our sin, and that was Christ. We often hear various sects attacking Jesus, God the Son, saying that he is not God, attacking his deity. Christ's deity has been frequently attacked throughout history, but we must not downplay Christ's humanity, Jesus, his incarnation. When we say that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, we mean that the Son of God took on a physical human body, John 1:14. However, when this happened in the womb of Mary, Jesus' earthly mother, he did not stop being God. Although Jesus became fully man, he retained his status as God. Now, how Jesus is able to be both man and God simultaneously is one of the great mysteries of the Bible, but nevertheless, it is a test of our faith. In 2 John 1:7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, but who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist." Coming in the flesh refers to the incarnation, the fact that Jesus is the God-man. People who deny the physical reality of Jesus coming to the world are not Christians, but they are deceivers and antichrists. The doctrine of the incarnation says that Jesus, while remaining fully God, became fully man. Jesus had two distinct natures, divine and human. A merely divine Jesus could not save us. The humanity of Jesus is of equal importance with the deity of Jesus. Jesus was born as a human being while still being totally divine. The concept of humanity of Jesus coexisting with his deity is difficult for our finite minds to comprehend. Nevertheless, Jesus' nature, holy man and holy God, is a biblical fact. Jesus had to be born as a human being for several reasons, and this is outlined in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Only a man could be born under the law. No animal or angelic being is under the law. Only humans are under the law, and only a human person could redeem other human people born under the same law. We are born under the law of God. All people are guilty of transgressing that law. Only a perfect person, Jesus Christ, could perfectly keep the law and perfectly fulfil the law, thereby redeeming us from that guilt. Jesus accomplished redemption on the cross, exchanging our sin for his perfect righteousness. We also have confirmation that only a person, an offspring of Adam, could save us in Hebrews 2:16 to 17. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Adam. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." So when you become a Christian, we come across many technical words that are difficult to remember. For me, propitiation is one of them. I have trouble saying it as well as remembering. So here's my easy Peter definition of propitiation. Propitiation is God's wrath placed on Jesus, who didn't deserve it, and not on us, who did deserve it. It is the satisfaction of God's wrath by Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. Jesus died for those who deserved eternal punishment and took to himself the wrath of the Father for the righteous punishment of sin. And God was perfectly satisfied with that act by the perfect Lamb of God. That's why the gospel is good news. The good news is that we were spared from the deserved wrath of God by his wrath being placed on Jesus. We have been forgiven by a very loving God who made Jesus the sacrifice for our sins. So I've said the gospel is about Jesus Christ, what he did, who he was, his life of perfect obedience, his atoning death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and his outpouring in the Holy Spirit upon the church. In verse 4 in Galatians 1, Paul gives us some clues of what the gospel is. So there's four components in that verse. Verse 4, the first part is, who gave himself. So this is following on from verse 3, that's talking about Christ. He voluntarily gave himself. Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. For our sins is the second point. Christ was our substitution. This is called the atonement. He died in our place. It was an act of substitution in order to deal with our sin. The gospel addresses the problem of sin. The gospel isn't that Jesus makes you happy and has a wonderful plan for your life. But first and foremost, the gospel deals with sin. It deals with the fact that we have broken God's law. The third point, to deliver us from this evil present evil age. So there are two worlds, the world we live in and the world to come, the heavenly places. The world is aching and groaning, waiting for the renewal of all things. And at present, it's under the dominion of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And Paul says we are going to be delivered from this present evil world and be delivered into a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. The fourth point, according to the will of God, of your God and Heavenly Father. So when we study the gospel, we quickly come face to face with the truth of the Godhead, the Trinity. God the Son is the focus of the gospel, but the origin of the gospel is not just Jesus. The origin of the gospel is God the Father in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The initiative to save and to bring us out of Satan's grip into the arms of Jesus, safe and secure forever, and from the consequences of our sin, that initiative lies in the heart of our Heavenly Father. God initiated the gospel. The gospel is the message of the good news of salvation in Jesus. It is the message of God, which means God is both the theme and the source of the gospel. Here we see the perfect unity and work of the Trinity. The gospel is initiated by God the Father. It is accomplished by God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit applies regeneration and keeps all those that God the Father has given to the Son. In Romans 1:1-6, Paul tells us that we have received grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fact that we are delivered from this present world is of grace, God's grace, and nothing we can do can make us deserve this grace. The gospel is a message of grace. In verse 6 in Galatians, Paul is deeply concerned that many of the Galatians are moving away from grace and moving towards something else, to the law, to legalism. The gospel is about Jesus, about the giving of Jesus for our sins, to deliver us from this present evil age. And all this is a part of the sovereign will of our Heavenly Father. It is a message of grace. Jerry Bridges, in his article on what is grace, wrote, and I quote, "Grace is God's favour through Christ to people who deserve his wrath. By his grace, we do not receive the wrath that we deserve. Instead, we receive the favour we don't deserve. Why is this true? The answer is found in two words, through Christ. It is because of Christ's death in our place that we do not experience the wrath of God, which we so richly deserve. Jesus satisfies God's judgment and turned away God's wrath from us by bearing it on himself and on our behalf. Now God can extend mercy to us without devaluing his justice. Mercy and justice are met together at the cross. That's the end of the quote. Jesus did more, however, than satisfy God's justice and turn aside his wrath. By his perfect obedience, he earned for us all God's favour, all his blessings. He perfectly obeyed the law of God, and he did it in our place. Just as he died in our place, he also obeyed in our place. That's why the two words, through Christ, are so critical to the definition of grace. Without Christ's word for us, there could be no grace. The message, the gospel is a message of grace. The gospel is God's gospel involving the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who work in harmony together to bring about salvation of the elect through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In verses 69 in Galatians, we can see Paul getting straight to the point of his letter. There is not a different gospel, there is only one gospel or good news. Any other belief system are not the gospel. They don't contain good news. They condemn us and they trouble us. They are bad news. They distort the gospel of Christ and take away the focus from Christ. The Gentiles in the church weren't circumcised and didn't observe the ceremonial laws and the ceremonial calendar that the Jews in the church did. Later on, these issues would become before the Jerusalem Council and dealt with them in Acts 15. Most commentators think that Paul wrote Galatians before the Jerusalem Council. There were those who were saying it wasn't enough to believe in Jesus. They had to believe in Jesus plus be circumcised, plus observe the law, or plus the dietary laws. These were damnable pluses for Paul, but it's by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. Those who wanted people to obey the law were preaching a different gospel, a gospel that isn't good news. It is a gospel plus tradition. Today we could do the same thing. It could be a gospel plus a worship style that conforms to a certain modern requirements, rather than biblical principles. It's not so much the purity of the gospel, but a belief that certain styles and man-made rules will bring people in. So this is the gospel plus, which is not right. A noteworthy verse in chapter 1, verse 6 is, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. They were deserting the gospel. This is the heart of the letter of Galatians about the gospel. The ESV reads, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I think that's a stronger description of what some in the church were doing. Imagine if we received a letter from a Christian friend saying that they were astonished that we were deserting the gospel. I hope that message would get our attention. Paul wanted to get the attention of the members of the church in Galatia. It's no small matter to mingle the law and gospel, faith and works. To mix the law and gospel not only clouds the knowledge of grace of God, but it cuts out Christ altogether. We can't edit the gospel. There is only one gospel, and it's God's gospel. In verse 8, Paul says, anyone who brings another gospel is to be cursed, or the Greek word anathema. In Greek, apparently, there's no other stronger word. They are to receive the curse of God. And just so Paul, so the people didn't miss this message, in verse 9, he repeats it to emphasise the seriousness of meddling with the gospel. Even if an apostle or an angel from heaven were to preach a false gospel, they would be cursed. That being the case, anyone who proclaimed a perversion of the gospel that the Galatians had received from Paul fully deserved eternal destruction. Paul's concern for the purity of the gospel message is revealed by his assertion that he would condemn to destruction anyone who taught a false gospel. These are strong words and a warning not to teach, to speak, or even receive another gospel from the ones that we have in God's word. And the third point, our response. So as I said before, the gospel is about Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, his life of perfect obedience, his atoning death on the cross in the place of sinners, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension up into heaven, and his outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we saw the role of the three persons of the Godhead. The gospel is initiated by God the Father. It is accomplished by God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit applies regeneration and keeps all those that God the Father has given the Son. So what is the core of the gospel? Galatians 2:16. We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. We can't add anything to our salvation. It is all accomplished by Christ. False gospels are not to be tolerated. We are to be passionate about the gospel, and we are to know what the gospel is. In Mark 16:15, we have the Great Commission given by Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As a church, we should be involved in missions, sending missions and supporting missionaries. However, this command is also addressed to each one of us. We are called to share the gospel, the good news, with others. We're not to hide it. On one of our trips, we visited a church. I can't remember where it was, but on the top of the door frame inside the entrance of the building was a sign that says, "You are now entering the mission field." It could only be read by people who were on their way out of the church, heading out of the building. It was a good reminder that as God's people, we come together each Lord's Day to worship God, encourage each other, and pray for each other, and hear God's word to direct our spiritual growth. Once we leave our church building and go our different paths, we are in the mission field. Even here locally, the events of several months ago haven't been missed by our neighbours. I've spoken to a couple of them. And they've said things like, "Not as many cars here now," or "I haven't seen so-and-so." So the events here haven't actually lifted the name of the church above what many people think today. So our day-to-day lives, our reactions to problems we face at work and at home, the way we treat other people at home, at work, are on display. Remember, we are in a mission field. Everyone around us needs to hear the gospel. And unless our lives, our language, our actions, our reactions are different from the world around us, when we have opportunity to speak, they will only hear hypocrisy. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. If you have a heartbeat, you need to hear the gospel. If you are not saved and don't love God, and you think being here this morning is a waste of time, listening to a croaky old preacher, you need to hear the gospel and think about your eternal destiny. Christ has taken the wrath of God on behalf of his people, those whom God has given him. But if you reject Christ and the gospel, you alone will have to bear the wrath of God. If you are saved and love God, you need to hear the gospel every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every morning. It can be as simple as when you first get up in the morning, just remember, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling." So that's nothing we can bring. We rely on Christ for everything. We can't add anything to the gospel or our salvation. The gospel is a message of God's grace to us who deserve God's wrath and anger. We need to remember what God the Son went through for his people, and that God the Father sent his only Son to take his wrath on our behalf, and God the Holy Spirit keeps us and all whom God has given his Son. The reality of our day-to-day life doesn't always match what we possess by faith. The gap between what we possess by faith and what we experience in this life is written by Paul when he describes our daily battle with sin in Romans 7:15 to 25. Paul writes of the tension between what we do and what we want to do. The reality of this continuing tension is one of the many reasons Christians need the gospel engraved in front of them and poured into them on a regular basis. The gospel is the anchor for the soul that steadies us in the face of our outward perishing and our internal doubts. God guarantees the grace of the gospel with the integrity of his character and the wounds of his Son. Paul asked a question in verse 24 of Romans 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? In verse 25, he answers the question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how should we react to God's grace? We should react, first of all, with deep sense of humility. We really do deserve God's wrath. The awareness of the fact should not only humble us before God, but also humble us before one another. In the realm of grace, there's no place for the horrible sin of self-righteousness, of comparing ourselves with other people. Even with respect to the most flagrant sinners around us, we ought to say in all humility and absolute truthfulness, there but for the grace of God go I. Then we should respond in profound gratitude. Not only have we been spared God's wrath, but we have also been given all his favour. Everything that we are and do and that is of any value, we owe to God, to the grace of God. The gospel announces that God has sent his Son into the world in human flesh, a Son who has met all the demands of the law on behalf of all those whom his Father had given him. And in his death, he atoned for all their sins, thus forgiving them all unrighteousness. He was buried on the third day. He rose bodily from the grave. After 40 days, he ascended up to the Father, where he ascended as the great high priest who offered the once-for-all sacrifice that has forever turned the Father's wrath away from us, his people. So that's the gospel that we need to remember today. So I just want to close by reading another portion, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-9, another very good section on the gospel. There's lots of sections that the gospel speaks about the gospel, but this is one we haven't looked. So I'll just read a few verses from that. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-9, generally. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, also which you received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. By the grace of God, in verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Amen.